If you would please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And I want us to read verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's go to our God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is my privilege tonight to lift my brothers and sisters together with myself before your throne of grace in prayer. We're grateful, even as we've just sung about, that you are our refuge and you are the one whom we seek for everything in our lives, and we find in you our God who loves us and cares for us and meets every need of our life. And as Josh has already mentioned, Lord, we come in here in the midweek service, and oftentimes we're weary, sometimes just physically weary, but also already this week we have done battle with sin. We strive together with the power and the energy and the working that you provide, Lord. We strive to follow our Savior in the midst of a world that's in need of salvation, in the midst of a world that reflects the fall. And so I pray that tonight you would comfort, encourage, strengthen my brothers and sisters, Lord, not only as you've already done through song, but now as we open your word together. We need light for our thinking. We need strength and courage for our hearts, for our wills. Lord, we need humility to be willing to see what our sins are and to be able to repent of those and deal with those in a way that honors you. We come in here with dirty feet, and we need for you, Lord, to wash them. We desire to love you more than we do. So even tonight, Lord, stir within our hearts a renewed zeal for you. We love you. Thank you that you love us. Your love is steadfast, and it's faithful. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Adrian Rogers once said, "Joy is important in winning people to Christ. Don't go around looking like an advance agent for the Undertaker." It's true, isn't it? We live in a world that can be depressing. We live in a world full of depressed people. There are even many professing believers who look like advance agents for the Undertaker. In fact, in such a depressed world, there's a very lucrative branch of the pharmaceutical industry that exists by providing medications intended to help people feel happy. If tonight we knew how many doctor's visits, how many counseling sessions, how many friendship conversations, how many medications, how many personal pleasure decisions, how much spending of money, how many suicides, tragically, how many murders are based on human discontent and depression, it would stagger us. A world full of depression reflects the fall. Adam and Eve, before sin, were not depressed. A world full of depression reflects the reality of sin. A world full of depression reflects the fall. Even in this sin-sick world, reconciliation with God, fellowship with God, adoption into the family of God, being right with God, knowing that your sins are forgiven, having received the grace of God in our Savior Jesus, being loved by God, having the truth of God, these are not things that cause depression. These are reasons for great joy. And tonight I would just ask you as we begin whether or not our lives are reflecting the joy of salvation. You know, if we were to do a comparison of your life and ask the question, does your life lately, is it more reflective of the depression that belongs to the fall or of the joy that belongs to redemption? What is your life looking like? I'm not saying that redeemed people can't struggle with depression or don't struggle with depression, nor am I saying that it's not true, because it is true that throughout the history of the church, there have been many godly people, very godly people, who've struggled with depression for a lifetime. I'm not denying that. But what I am saying is that every believer in this place, we have real reasons to be greatly joyful, exuberant in our joy toward God. And tonight in verse 3, I want to remind us of reasons for joy. God tells us something in verse 3, tells us several things in verse 3, that if we remember these things, if we celebrate these things, it's going to allow us to better reflect the joy of redemption. What does God tell us in verse 3 that will help us to know the joy of the Lord? What does He tell us in verse 3 that will help us to better reflect the joy of salvation? It's simple. It's simple. Let me give it to you this way. It's as simple as this. Take note of your blessings and celebrate them. You want to reflect the joy of salvation. If you're truly saved, you want to reflect the joy of salvation, then what you must do regularly, what you must do consistently, what you must do throughout the day is take note of your blessings and celebrate them. Take note of the unique blessings that belong to the Christian. God's a gracious God. There's common grace blessings poured out all over the planet every day, but there are unique blessings that belong to the Christian. Take note of the unique blessings that belong to you and give praise to God for those blessings. Described actually from verse 3 to verse 14, but summarized in verse 3, are statements that say to us that these blessings from God are real. These blessings we're going to talk about tonight, they're fixed. They're not going to change. The blessings are determinative. They lead somewhere. God has blessed us in a way that our life is headed somewhere. The blessings are eternal. They last forever and ever and ever. The blessings we're going to talk about are a gift of God's grace. We didn't deserve it or earn it. God has poured out these things upon us just as an expression of His sovereign free love toward us and His sovereign free grace toward us. What that means is these blessings are not hinging on you. They're not hinging on your performance. And, good news, they're not hinging on the state or the condition of the world. They're not hinging on your circumstances. They're not hinging on what's happened in your life today from a circumstantial point of view. God is always worthy of our joyful acknowledgement of these blessings. God is always worthy that we would joyfully recognize how He's blessed us and give Him praise for how He's blessed us. He's always worthy of that. Have we given Him today what He's worthy of? Today, have we recognized how blessed we are? Have you felt blessed today? Are we sometimes guilty of being a saved people who don't feel blessed? We take note of our sorrows, we take note of our struggles, and that's not wrong. Take those things to the Lord, but in the midst of what hurts, in the midst of what you might wish were different, in the midst of that, don't lose sight of the fact that you're blessed and joyfully acknowledge it. Last time we were here, we talked about the source of these blessings. It begins in verse 3 by saying, blessed be, eulogized be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our praise goes to God, and this is worded in a way, verses 1 through 3 are worded in a way that remind us that our praise is Trinitarian in nature. These blessings have come to us from the Father through His Son, applied by the Holy Spirit. Now we return praise to God, joyful praise to God for these blessings in the power of the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, to the one and only true God, who is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give God praise for our blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we talked about the source of our blessings. Now tonight, we're going to see five additional reasons for you and for me to be joyful. Do you want to be joyful tonight? Who wants to be joyful? Amen? Do you want to be joyful? Five things I want you to see with me in verse 3. The source of our blessings, that's God. Second, the reality of the believer's spiritual blessings. Next statement, who has blessed us? Who has blessed us? This God has blessed us. It's an aorist tense participle. Describes blessing that is already ours, given to us in the past. It is still our present possession. We are to realize as believers that we are not lacking in the spiritual realm. We have been blessed. We're a blessed people. Everything we need for life, everything we need for godliness is already ours. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What do you lack tonight? You lack nothing. You lack nothing. You have been blessed to the extent that it could be said of you that everything you need for life and godliness is already yours through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So the need tonight is simply to learn what is ours and to learn how to appropriate it. We are blessed. We're a blessed people. Now, we need to know what that blessing consists of and how it makes a practical difference in the way that we live. So the source of our blessings, that's God, the reality of our blessings, we're already blessed. We're a blessed people. Today, if you're a believer, you are blessed. He has blessed us. Third, notice the sphere in which our blessings exist. The sphere of the believer's spiritual blessings, he says this, he has blessed us in Christ. Our blessings exist in Christ. The blessing that is ours has come to us in Christ. And we spent a couple of weeks talking about in Christ, examining how it's used here in Ephesians and throughout the rest of the New Testament. So I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but I just would remind you that from all eternity, God determined to give us what we now have in His Son. Loved us from before the foundation of the world. Determined to save us in terms of the order of God's decrees in view of the fall. God determined to save a people for Himself. And He gave that people, whom He determined to save before time, to His Son for the purpose of redemption. Jesus came into this world representing that people. Lived for us, died for us, was raised for us, has ascended for us. And in time, then, God brought that people into His family through faith in His Son who accomplished our salvation. We had to believe the gospel, we had to believe in Jesus, but we were chosen for this. 1 Peter 1, celebrating what the Lord has done for us. In verse 17 it says, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. You see, what Christ would do to save us, this was planned before we were ever born. Next statement, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Christ foreknown, chosen for what He would do to save us. He did this for the sake of us, who through Him are believers in God. God raised Him from the dead, gave Him glory. Our faith and hope are in God. Salvation is not about our performance. Salvation is about God's powerful rescuing work that we didn't deserve, but that He chose to do. So our riches were won for us by another, Christ. Our riches exist in another. We come into these riches by virtue of union with Jesus. It's only if you're united with Christ that you share in the things we're talking about tonight. Only those who have fellowship with God through faith in Jesus and have been joined to Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, these are the recipients of these blessings. Our riches are safe in another, stationed in Christ, enjoyed in another. You say, well, if I'm rich, I sure haven't felt very rich today. I haven't felt blessed today. I know I'm blessed intellectually. I mean, I'm being reminded tonight. But how does that reality that is given to me through statements of Scripture, how does that begin to invade the way I'm living? The answer is, it's through fellowship with the one in whom these riches exist. It's as you walk with Christ. It's as you love Christ. It's as you pursue Christ. It's as you submit to Christ. It's as you listen to Christ. It's as you obey Christ that you enjoy these blessings. They're yours, but that's how you enjoy them. That's how you appropriate them. God describes our blessings to us in a way that our focus would be where our focus should be. That is, we're never to think about our blessings from God in a way separate from Jesus. If I ask you tonight, are you blessed? To your mind immediately ought to come your relationship to Jesus, the Son of God. Because that's how God has blessed us. He has blessed us in Christ. In fact, the inheritance we have, it's the inheritance that belongs to Christ. We share in His inheritance. We share in the inheritance only because we are His. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God." But listen, not in a way separate from Jesus, next statement, "and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Yeah, I mean, you'll know these people who really have their share in this inheritance because they walk with Christ in this world and in a way where they suffer with Him. So the source of the blessings, God. The reality of the blessings, He has blessed us. The sphere in which we have these blessings and enjoy these blessings in Christ. Notice next the extent of these blessings. The fourth thing we see is the extent of these blessings. He says He's blessed us in Christ, get this, with every spiritual blessing. With every spiritual blessing. The riches we have in Christ are extravagant. Our God is an extravagant God when it comes to His grace and mercy and goodness and riches. Our God is the most giving of all givers. He's the most loving of all who love. He's the most gracious and the most merciful of anyone who ever shows grace and mercy. And if you ask tonight how many of all the possible spiritual blessings, of all the possible spiritual blessings that God could give to a human being by virtue of a relationship with His Son, how many of those spiritual blessings are now mine in Christ? The answer God gives you right here in this verse is every one. Every single one. That's God's answer. Blessed be the God and Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every single one. In fact, it's as if the way God puts it here is meant to drive home the extravagant nature of this. If He had said all spiritual blessings, and He could have, and it would have been just as truthful. If He had said all spiritual blessings, you know, we tend to sort of sometimes generalize that and maybe even think of it as hyperbole. You know, all spiritual blessings, just in general, we're really a blessed people. But here he puts an emphasis on the individual nature of it. Everyone. Every spiritual blessing, singular. Every single one. In passe eulogia pneumatike is what it says. In with passe every eulogia blessing pneumatike spiritual. With every spiritual blessing. That's what he's entrusted to us, given to us in his Son. Can I ask you, how do you think that ought to change the way we think as we live our lives? How should that truth change the way we think about our lives, and how should that truth change the way we pray? Are we guilty sometimes of coming to God as if we're spiritually lacking? As if we're spiritual beggars? It's that mysterious, difficult balance that we learn to live in. On the one hand, we do come to God with our needs, don't we? We're a needy people. We've come in here tonight as a needy people, but at the very same time, God wants us to realize we're an enriched people, needing nothing in some sense. I mean, completely outfitted, having already to our account everything we need to live, everything we need for godliness. It's there. One of Satan's great strategies is to convince the believer that he or she needs something that God hasn't given them. That we're lacking, that we need something more. Some secret we haven't discovered. Some power that we've not tapped into. Some teaching that would all of a sudden put us over the top, you know, magically put us over the top. Some experience that we need. You know, if you don't have this experience, if you haven't had this happen to you, then you're lacking. This has always made Gnosticism attractive to people, popular to people. Going back to the early days of the church when Gnosticism began to have its seed form and then it bloomed. And we have Gnosticism with us to this very day. There are false teachers telling people in the name of Jesus that there's something they don't have in Christ, but they can have it. If you just tap into my formula or tap into this insight I have that's not revealed in Scripture, it's something outside of Scripture, but God's told me, you need this. No, Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit of God through Paul tells us, you have everything. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The source, God. The reality, He's blessed us. The sphere, in Christ. The extent, every one of them. Every way God could bless a human being in and through His Son, He's done it in your case. Fifth, notice the nature of these blessings. Every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. These are spiritual blessings. Harold Hoener, commenting on this, he says, every spiritual blessing refers to every spiritual enrichment needed for the spiritual life. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting, said, these blessings come from Christ, but they also come through the Spirit. They are blessings which are mediated to us from God through Christ via the Holy Spirit. So Hohener, when he reads spiritual blessings, he's thinking spiritual in contrast to material. When Lloyd-Jones reads spiritual blessings, he's thinking in terms of how they're communicated to us by virtue of the Holy Spirit's presence and ministry. And I say both those ideas are contained in this word, spiritual blessings. Belonging to the spiritual realm, but brought to us, experienced by us because of the Holy Spirit's ministry and His reality in our lives. In fact, let me give you three things to think about when you think about spiritual blessings. One, I would say to us that these are blessings that can only be received, first of all, obviously, but then perceived and valued because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. If you try to describe to a lost man or woman how blessed you are in Christ, they have no way to identify with it. In fact, what they think is that we have exaggerated, we have imagined. You know, there's something psychological going on in our lives. We sort of imagine that we're a blessed people. You've heard the sorts of statements, you know, a crutch that Christians lean on, and just a way to make ourselves feel better in the midst of a world, you know, that might tend to make us depressed. It's just sort of this psychological thing we're doing. We know better, don't we? That we know Jesus. We've come to know Jesus. We have fellowship with the Son of God, and as a result, we know God. And the Spirit of God, He's really come to live in our lives. He's transformed us. He's made us new people. We have new natures. And the truth of the Word of God is now sweet to our taste. And the wealth that is described in the Word of God that belongs to the Christian, we can see it with the eyes of faith. We realize the reality of it, not just intellectually, but in our experience. And the result is we value this as the treasure that it is. We realize the treasure that it is. It's one of the great tests, I think, of whether or not you really know the Lord. Do you understand these things? When someone says they know Jesus and they don't understand how blessed they are, we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We are blessed. Can we see it? I mean, if you are blessed, if you do know Jesus, you are blessed. Can you see it? And do you realize the true treasure that has been communicated to you in Christ? Isn't it a treasure to know that you're forgiven? Isn't it a treasure to know that you stand before the living God tonight, declared righteous in His Son? Isn't it a treasure to know that the Spirit of God has come to live in your life and He leads you and He guides you into truth and in the way of learning wisdom? And you're not alone in this world. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's a reality. Is that treasure to you? Isn't it treasure to know that the sovereign hand of God is upon our lives in such a way that we have the promises of Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we know that all things are being worked together by our God for our good, for all those who love Him? Is that not treasure? Is it not treasure to know that the throne of God is now a throne of grace to us? A place where we can go to find help in our time of need, to find grace in our time of need? Is that not treasure? And you try to describe these things to someone who's spiritually blind and they have no sense for it, no taste for it, no appreciation of it. My question for you is, do you realize just how blessed we are? And if you do, it's because of the Holy Spirit's work. Second, I would say that these blessings always enrich us in the material world, but they can't always be materially measured. You see, the danger is to read spiritual blessings and to think somehow there's this great divide between what we read on paper, on the pages of Scripture, and the life we're living right now on the earth. It's not true. You are blessed right now. You're blessed right here. You're blessed in this world because of these spiritual riches. It's not going to always show up on a spreadsheet or in a bank account. In fact, it's not related to that at all. You're rich if you know Jesus. You're rich. Marriage takes place in the material world. Raising a family takes place in the material world. Going to work every day takes place in the material world. What goes on within your mind and heart, that's taking place right now in this material world. The way you've thought about yourself and about your family and about your life and about your circumstances, that's going on right here, right now. And I say to you that the riches that you have in Jesus Christ, the fact that you now have a mind that is able to receive and able to process the truth of God's Word and to plug it into your everyday living, that's treasure that impacts this material world every day. Every day. Isn't your marriage different because you know Jesus? Don't you raise your children differently because you know Jesus? Haven't you gone to work today differently because you know Jesus? Don't you handle money differently because you know Jesus? Aren't your priorities transformed since you've come to know Jesus? There's a young man who reached out to me 2 days ago. He sent me an email. He knows me through just a hobby, something fun. And he knew I was a pastor, knew I was a believer. And he emailed me and he said, Rich, he said, I've never really been religious. He said, I would just consider myself, I guess, more spiritual. But would you pray for my dad? He was playing golf this morning, and he had a heart attack, and he's in the hospital. They've lowered his temperature to 33 degrees. They're going to try to bring him around this evening. They don't know what his oxygen levels were like throughout all of this. And I've never been this scared in my life. His dad's 70 years old. His mom is older. So I emailed him, asked him for his phone number, called him, prayed with him. God has been gracious to that family. His father was brought around that evening. He's talking to the family. He's suffered some short-term memory loss, but he's survived. But I told this young man, I said, look, when we get past this, a day or two, I want to call you and I want to talk to you about Christ. He said, I want that. Let's do that. My point being, here is a young man going through something that I went through. My dad didn't survive his heart attack. That's in 1997. Going through something that I went through, but in a completely different realm, in a completely different way, because the Lord had graciously already saved me. I went through that knowing Jesus. He's going through this, and he doesn't know God. It's spiritual treasure, but it impacts us in this material world every day. You may not have much material. You may not live in a nice house. You may have broken down cars. You may be a young person. You look at kids at school. Maybe they dress better than you. If you know Jesus, I want you to know you're the wealthiest people on the face of the earth. You're rich. Third and last, because I've sort of covered this, but I just want to mention it. These are blessings that impact the believer's finances, but they don't belong to the believer's finances. I say this because, as you know, we have so many false teachers who want to indicate to the Lord's people that God's plan for them is that they be healthy and wealthy. That Jesus saved you to make you materially rich. It's just not true. It's not true, but it will impact your finances because it changes the way you view money. To understand these spiritual riches is to understand what's really important, and it's not money. Revelation 2:9, Jesus addressing the suffering church of Smyrna. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. I know your troubles and I know your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know you, I know who you are, and you're rich. James chapter 1, verse 9 says this, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Man, what a fabulous verse of Scripture. He's saying to you, if you don't have much in this material world, you ought to boast in how exalted you are in the spiritual realm. And if you have a lot right now in the material realm, brother, you better realize how fleeting it is and humble yourself and realize where your true riches are. It's not in your bank account. It's in Jesus. So the source of our blessings, our God. The reality of our blessings, He's blessed us. The sphere of our blessings, in Christ. The extent of our blessings, every spiritual blessing. The nature of our blessings, they're spiritual in nature, communicated to us, experienced by us, appreciated in our lives because of the Holy Spirit Himself. Finally, last thing, notice the location of these blessings. In the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. I want to give to you an extended statement by Martin Lloyd-Jones because I can't improve on what he said. Listen to this. He said this, here, clearly, We are face to face with a very important New Testament principle. Let me state it quite categorically. The Christian faith is frankly and openly otherworldly. I state the matter boldly because I know that this principle is not popular today when the emphasis is on the here and now. This accounts for the present apostasy in the church, as well as for the so-called social gospel that was preached so much in the early part of this century and towards the end of the last century. The teaching was that Christianity is something that puts social conditions right and deals with political problems in the here and now. The modern man, we were told, is not interested in an otherworldly view. But whether we like it or not, the fact is that the blessings we enjoy in Christ are in heavenly places. A Christian is a man who's passing through this world. That does not mean that he despises it, for it is God's world, and we should see the marks of God's handiwork in the world. We should enjoy the creation. We should enjoy all the beauty and everything that is a manifestation of God's handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and Christians of all people should realize that and enjoy it. Nevertheless, we as Christians know that, though this is God's world, it is a fallen world. We know that sin has entered into it, and therefore, though it is still God's world, it can be dangerous to us. We must never conform to its outlook and mind and mentality. The mind and outlook of the world is controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, the Christian looks at this world in an entirely different manner from the non-Christian. He sees it as his Father's world, a world of glory and wonder. It is not the world of the Sunday newspapers. It is God's world. The Christian does not conform to it, but becomes transformed by the renewing of his mind. Close quote. When we're told that our blessings are in heavenly places, it reminds us of the source of our blessings. They've come down to us from God. In heavenly places, it reminds us of the safety of our blessings. No one can steal them from us, take them from us. That's why persecution is something that the believer by God's grace can endure with boldness and courage. The world cannot take from us what God has given to us. When we're told that they're in heavenly places, it reminds us of the ambition that's associated with these blessings. What's the ambition for saying I'm rich in Jesus? It's not selfish. It's not that I might be enriched, but that these things then might be used for the glory and honor of the one who has had such mercy and grace upon me. Heavenly blessings in that they are the blessings that belong to the kingdom of heaven, the blessings that exist for the sake of God in this kingdom. In heavenly places reminds me of the animation for these blessings, how they're accessed and enjoyed. It's as I walk with the God who gave them to me. Speaks of the authority associated with these blessings, because heaven rules over earth. They're in the heavenly places. I'm living an earthly life, but living out of heavenly resources. And that means that my life is not to be one dictated by the circumstances of this world, but dictated by the fixed realities that are present with God in heaven. You see, today, our lives either reflect the depression that belongs to the fall, or the joy that belongs to redemption. And does your life tonight say that you realize you are blessed? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are blessed. We don't have the words to describe what is ours in your Son. And whatever small sense of it we have, we know that when the day comes that you glorify us, when the day comes that we see our Savior and we are conformed to His image, Our eyes will be opened in a way as we have never seen before. And whatever troubles or challenges we've had in this world, we will see that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be ours because you have chosen to join us to your Son and give us a share in his inheritance, joint heirs together with him. We don't deserve this. It is your goodness, it is your grace, it is your love, it is your mercy that explains it. So I pray, Lord, for anyone here who has been struggling with depression, Lord, let them lift their eyes up tonight and see your Son and see their treasure in him. I pray for the believer who has felt discouraged and weary and tired. Lord, let us lift our eyes up tonight and see Jesus and understand our treasure in him. For the believer who's been selfish and focused on the material things of this world, priorities out of order, choking out spiritual desire because of earthly pursuits, oh Lord, let them lift their eyes up and see your Son and realize that they're citizens of heaven. We ask for these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.